talking to a friend yesterday, and he said, "So what are you teaching tomorrow?" He's a friend from out of town. "What are you teaching tomorrow?" I said, "John, chapter 4, the woman at the well." He goes, "Oh, cool." And I thought, this will be my third week on that woman. I didn't even occur to me that that's how long we've been spending on this lady. But it's kind of cool because I think every one of us, to one degree or another, is the woman at the well. You know, spend our lives looking for things that'll work, and they never do, or you have to keep going back to it, and it falls apart, and you try it again, so forth and so on. And then one day we meet Jesus. One day he tracks us down and says, "Are you done now?" And glory to God, you know, for those of us who just were finally to a place where we were broken and said, "You know, Lord, I want to do it your way now." And so what we're going to see here is that after the last couple of weeks, just to give you a rundown, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Galilee from Judea. And instead of doing what Jews do, and that is to walk on the other side of the Jordan and go clearly around Samaria, they went straight through Samaria because Jesus had an appointment with a lady. She didn't know she had an appointment, but Jesus knew. He had to go through Samaria, even though the Jews hate Samaritans and Samaritans hate Jews. And so Jesus meets with this lady at the well while the disciples are in town getting food. And strikes up a conversation with her. And if you ever get into a conversation with Jesus Christ, it doesn't take very long for your sin to come to the surface. That's if you're talking to the real Jesus. You're not all of these created Jesuses that we have all over America today. But Jesus was very upfront with her about her life, her lifestyle. And she was quick to change the subject because that's our style. He says, "You know, you're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you know, you've had five of them, and the one you're living with right now, he's not your husband." And she says, "Let's talk about religion." And the Lord, when, you know, he says, "Okay, let's talk religion." And brought her right back to God Almighty. Well, she didn't like the way he talked about religion either. And she says, "Tell you what, when the Messiah comes, let him tell me." And that's when Jesus says, "It's me." What an awesome thing to have that conversation with Jesus. And to get busted, to get taught. And then here it is. You only got one handful of pride left. And you throw it in his face. "I'm not going to let you tell me these things. Let God tell me." And then he just kicks through. He just breaks through that pride. And he just says, "It's me. This is it." And that brings us now to what we're going to talk about today is verse 27 and on. I think 27 to 42. We're going to talk about her response at this point, what that causes, and then also contrast that with the guys that have been walking with Jesus for a while now. You're going to find some interesting things. And so we're in chapter 4 of John, and we're going to begin in verse 27. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, to help me to communicate the things that you want me to communicate. I ask you to keep my mind clear. Help me to just help me to get this right. And at the end of all of this, I pray that we would know you better, more and more of your heart being revealed to us. And that as a result, Lord, we can, every one of us, walk out of here blown away by your love. And we do love you, Lord, and we thank you for calling us here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here it is. He says, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Okay, they marveled. So now they're back from getting food. He just threw the big Messiah bomb on her. She just got hit hard. And these 12 guys show up. I always think that as soon as these guys show up, they just pour water on the whole thing, ruin the entire experience. I've had times where I've been talking with people about the Lord, and then sure enough, some other people showed up, and end of conversation. It's done. And this was the end of the conversation, but Jesus was done with this conversation now. He said what he needed to say to her. She heard what she needed to hear. And now the 12 have come back, and they're murmuring amongst themselves. Why is he talking to a woman? Now, this is a good question in that culture, because it was, as the rabbis would write in those days, it was beneath a man's dignity to speak to a woman in public, even your wife. I know some of you ladies get all bristly when you hear stuff like this. Wait till you hear this one, a quote from the rabbis of their time. You see, they wouldn't even teach the word of God to the ladies. And it said that it is better to burn, it said rather to burn the law of God than to teach it to women. I can't stand it listening to the, ladies who say that the Bible is against them. You always hear that. Say, it's just so chauvinistic and all such things. And the fact of the matter is this. Jesus came and got rid of all that weird cultural stuff where we know the Bible is clear. In Ephesians, it tells us that there is no male nor female. The Lord sees everybody the same. Now, we all have our places of our positions of authority and such. God has that in its perfect, proper order. However, women and men are the same in God's eyes. He doesn't play these classes of people in this, those kind of people you don't talk to, these kind of people. And I'll tell you what, as these disciples were looking at this, at Jesus talking with a lady, and they were a little bothered by this, what made it worse was that she was a Samaritan woman. She was the absolute lowest of the low. Nothing lower than her. This was so confusing to the disciples. Now, the disciples spent a lot of their 3 years with the Lord being very confused. Much of it was not so much what he said, but the way he behaved. Because religion told them that we are religious and those people are pigs. We hang with religious people and the pigs go, and God keeps them pigs. There is no us and them mentality in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the disciples are just having a hard time grasping this one. But I'll tell you what, ladies, aren't you glad that God doesn't see you the way the Jewish rabbis see you? Anyway, so they got there and they're wondering why he's talking to her, but they wouldn't say a word. They're afraid of the answer, I'm sure. And then the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. So she leaves then. That was her cue to leave. The guy showed up and she drops her water pot and runs. Interesting thing that when you meet Jesus Christ, something happens to you. The things that used to be important aren't so important anymore. The things that were your greatest concern, even your immediate concern, you forgot all about it. Oh yes, she needs water for sustenance, definitely. But suddenly, her sustenance took the back seat for one thing, that she thinks that she may have met Jesus. and she's got to tell somebody. She can hardly believe it. As this, you know, is this the Christ, is more toward the negative sense. It's like, this can't be Jesus. I mean, this can't be the Christ. They didn't know his name was Jesus. This can't be the Christ, can it? But it's like she's hoping that it is. And so she just forgets why she even came there, dropped the water pot, and it was done. And so many times people have different little needs as they're taking care of them. Once they meet Jesus, though, they know that God's going to take care of those needs. And all they want to do is be with Jesus. And so that's what we're seeing here. With it. Notice, though, that when she went into the city, who did she go to? The men. Well, why not the ladies? I don't know. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I think that since this lady got around so much, the other ladies snubbed her. The other lady's saying, oh, she's a floozy. And notice all the men knew her. But it's amazing to me that she comes to them to give them a message of God is the most awesome message from the most unlikely messenger. So many of God's messengers have been so beaten up by the world, beaten up by themselves, or beaten up by sin. And some to the point where nobody would respect them, trust them for anything. And the Lord looks at that person and he says, yeah, I could use you. God is pretty funny about things. He does things so backwards than the way we think, is that as soon as something is broken, you and I bring it to the dump. We throw it away. We try to fix it and it looks horrible. But once it's just broken, there's nothing you can do. You get rid of it. But God uses broken people. He doesn't get rid of you. He says, oh, good, now I can use you. He waits for you to be cracked and leaky and gross looking. He says, oh, I love those things. Oh, give me those. Jesus shops at thrift stores and junk shops. That's what he does. That's what he, you know. And now look at y'all. I'm so glad for that. These unlikely messengers, as you've heard much of my story, I share it a lot. But, you know, one thing about it is just, I personally feel like the lowest of my family growing up. I was the one that always got in the most trouble. I was the one that was just the loser. And there came a time where I was even living on the streets down there in San Diego. And I was lost, all the way lost. And my whole family knew it. They had their jobs and they'd say, oh Kevin, oh, you know. My mom wouldn't even let me back in the house. And you know, I got saved. And the normal reaction to that from family of the loser kid, the normal reaction is, oh, you're going to tell us about God? And you know, you shrug and say, yeah. I think Rahab, you know, chapters 2 and 6 of Joshua. Rahab was a harlot, and God saved her. But I always think about how crazy that was, that when, here it is, Israel's going to come in and wipe out all of Jericho. The spies came in to check out what things looked like there, and they met up with a harlot and said, we're here to spy the land. We're going to destroy the whole place. And she says, can I be one of you guys? He says, yeah, You can do that. Just hide this. You put this scarlet cord in the window. When we come in, you and anybody on your house will be saved. Great picture. Scarlet cord, the picture of the blood of Christ. And the amazing thing about that and what I dwell on, I kind of come in the side door of things and dwell on things like her family. Rahab, the prostitute, would suddenly get on the phone and say, "Hey, mom, dad, I got saved. And God's going to wipe out this whole city tomorrow. If you come to my house, you'll be saved." Oh, Rahab the prostitute heard from God. I always think about what her family members thought and what great faith they would have to believe her. I'm so glad that as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I'm so glad for that because then I could never have been saved. It's amazing. Me in such my weakened state, I was still so full of myself, so full of pride. Anyway, so she goes to them and she says, "Guys, I think I found the Christ. I don't know. It could be. I don't know. I hope it is. He told me everything I ever did." Well, wait a minute. All he did was tell you how many men you've been with. But you know, when the Lord hits you, nails you on something that you have just tried to keep to yourself, and he'd never even known you before, you never knew him, and he just tells you, "I see you." You know he sees it all. I think the thing that amazed her most of all is that this man continued to talk with her, willing to talk religion with her, willing to drink from her cup, even after he knew who she was. Many of you don't want people to know who you are because you are afraid they will not like you. Many of you are afraid for the things that you have done in your life and the things that you have kept secret, the shame that you have kept on the inside. As soon as you let somebody know, they just slowly distance themselves from you because you've experienced that. But I think she was blown away because she says, "Look, he told me everything I ever did and he loves me." It blows my mind that Jesus loves us. You know, he knows every thought you have. He knows everything about you. He knows the depths of your heart, and yet he loves you. So often we say, "God knows me and so he loves me," you know. No, God loves you. No, God knows you, but he loves you. Nobody can offer you that kind of love. Something extraordinary happened to this woman so that when she went to these guys and she said, "Come see this man," that they said, "Okay." Maybe in all of her rough exterior, somewhere in the cracks of the broken Samaritan woman, this light was shining out. Something that you can't even explain. As it would be that when I got saved, a minute later, my wife got saved. And she would later say that it's because, I think this is the way she put it. She said, "Well, I got saved. It's sort of like if you're standing next to somebody who's on fire, you're going to catch on fire." Something happened to me that only God could do. And I was broken all the way down. And here I was, the mean guy that I was, the nervous guy, the depressed, self-centered guy telling her about Jesus. Who am I to tell her this? And yet she received. And here it is, all of these guys, after knowing everything about this woman, they said, well, let's go check it out. Let's go see who this is. And that's when they came out of the city. In the meantime, verse 31, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I love these guys. They always got their head in the funniest places. They wondered, oh, why is he talking to her? And then she drops the water pot, runs. And all they can think is, oh, okay, that was weird. Eat, Rabbi, eat. Nobody wants a skinny Messiah. You know, I always make fun of this. I look at this scene, I always make fun of it. But there's one thought that I have, though. That, remember, Jesus was weary when he came to that well. He was weary. He was tired. Certainly they were hungry. They went out to get the food. And they thought for sure that Jesus would be hungry, and certainly he was. But what was Jesus doing? She dropped the pot and ran, and they're standing there with their sacks of food. And I'm just, you know, I always take a few steps back and look at it as like a movie's going on. But I wonder if Jesus is just sitting there watching her run. And even just praying to the Father for her as she's going. Thanking the Father for her. You see, he had a focus and a mindset that the disciples still had yet to learn. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, hey, we've got food, you know, food, feed your flesh, food. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I noticed something in the last few chapters of this book is that nobody seems to get what Jesus says to them. Nicodemus, when he was told he must be born again, just, you know, his mind started to really spin. How do you do that? You know, and then later on, what is he? He was, talking to the woman at the well. He says, you want some living water? I'll give you some living water. You ask me, I'll give you living water. She says, how are you going to do that? You don't even have a bucket to draw the water. You see, Jesus says things to us sometimes that might go right over our head. But I want you to notice, though, in the scriptures here, Jesus then goes on to explain these things. But I want you to know that you, who may get confused at some things that Jesus says, you're in really good company. These guys walked right next to him every day. When you would disciple somebody in that culture, they lived with you. They never left his side. And he said things to them, and they just go, And I know, and I hear it from you all saying, I don't know, I read the Bible and sometimes I don't understand it. I say, well, you're in good company because the 12 didn't understand it either. Don't drop the Bible, though, because the things you don't understand. What about those things you do understand? Hold on to those things. You see, later on in chapter 6, we're going to find Jesus really goes for it and says something really weird to them. And they all start leaving. He turns to Peter. Peter, are you going to leave too? And he says, well, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, I know one thing. You're the Savior. And I'm not going to heaven without you. So where am I supposed to go? You're right, Jesus. I don't get that one. But I do get the main thing. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So don't be so foolish for the things that you don't understand to let those overlook the things that you do understand. And here were the disciples saying, he had food all along and he made us go into town. Where's your food? What food? What? Now, understand that food is sustenance, right? It keeps you going. When you get weak, it's probably you need some food. God made our bodies that way. Jesus uses this moment to teach them something much deeper than our body, and that is our spirit. As he says, my food, my sustenance, the thing that keeps me going is to do the will of the Father, to finish his work. Jesus came for one thing. Jesus did not come to bring the world together in a big group hug. Jesus did not come to feed 5,000 with a couple of fish sandwiches. Jesus came in order to pay the price for our sins. On the way, in that 3 years, he performed many signs, but in that time, he drew people to himself. He, on his way to the cross, just picking up people all the way there. That is the will of the Father who sent him. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to do anything else. He did a lot of other things. You know, while he was here, heal these guys, heal those guys. And I think about the 10 lepers that he healed. 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to him. Now I figure, why did he heal them if they weren't going to come to him? But he said, you know, he's full of compassion. And so many people that he heals all over the world, he'll heal you of your disease. And you say, wow, that was really a miracle, but I'm still not going to come to Christ. And he knows that. But he had one thing to do, and that was go to the cross, gather people along the way. That is what it was to finish his work. Now, what does that mean for us Christians? What keeps you going? And you're right, we like food, don't we? We like food. Some of us more than others. But there's still something missing in all the feeding of the flesh that we do. Something is still lacking, not keeping us going. You ever think of just doing the will of God today? Even as you get up in the morning and pray, when you're in the Word of God and when you're praying, saying, Lord, what's your will for me today? Because I want to be here on your agenda, number one. But secondly, you know, I feel like I'm just kind of flip-flopping around in my life. What do you want me to do today? And I guarantee you this. If you serve God today instead of yourself, you're going to get the strangest little burst of energy. I still go through it all the time. I'm a pastor, and I still go through it. I'm just like you. I want to serve myself. I'm always saying, hey, Rabbi, eat, eat, eat. But, oh, sometimes those days get opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. Or maybe just pray with a hurting person. I walk away from that many times very sheepishly, saying, wow, Lord, thanks. This is why you made me. Now I can keep going. God did not make me to stuff my face with food. God did not make me to go out seeking pleasure for myself. Pleasure always comes. It's always there. Pleasure will find you. You don't have to go find it. But how awesome to know that today you did the will of God. It keeps you going. I think the Lord, when He gave us His Holy Spirit, He built us that way. Now, Christ finished that work at the cross. And so, you and I don't need to go to the cross except for that personal sacrifice of our lives. We got to pick up that cross and say, all right, Lord, I'm giving you my life. This is it. But we don't go to the literal cross as Jesus did. You know, I know that, I don't know this. I always just kind of think this, that the disciples, when they showed up, and many times with Jesus, they just want to have a light conversation about their food, and He always turned it into something heavy. Well, okay, Jesus, thank you for sharing with us, but can we eat now? No, Jesus just keeps going. He says, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. This saying is something that some people suggest that this was in December when they said this, because the Feast of the First Fruits happened in April, and so 4 months from December, that would make sense, and maybe that was it, or maybe there was a saying that was going around in that day that they would use. But I think the point that Jesus is making is that naturally He's saying, you guys, don't wait. It's here. You don't wait for the harvest. And when He's talking about harvest, naturally He's talking about the grain fields. Because He tells them, hey guys, I know you say that 4 months and then the harvest, but if you're willing to lift up your eyes, notice they're ripe. What was He looking at? He was looking at a flood of Samaritan men coming. This flood of Samaritan men, and one commentator suggests that the reason Jesus says the fields are ripe and ready for harvest is because the Samaritan men and Arab men, actually they wear white robes. And that when you looked out as this mass of humanity coming at you dressed in white. Because actually wheat does not turn white when it's ready for harvest. It turns light colored, and actually the Greek word here does not necessarily have to mean white. It also means light, like lighter colored. But He's saying, guys, just look. And I want you to notice the phrase, lift up your eyes. I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The NIV has an unfortunate translation here. It says, open your eyes, as if they were closed. But in the Greek, it's not about opening them. It is literally to lift. Because I will tell you that the disciples did not have their eyes closed. They had them wide open on their own needs. They had them wide open to their own stomachs. They had them wide open to themselves in every way. But Jesus is saying, wake up. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. I can sing that song, right? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. It comes from Psalm 121. See, why do I lift my eyes up? Well, you know what? Jesus says it here. It says it in the Psalms 121. It says it in several places in Scripture where God is telling us, lift up your eyes, because as long as they are down looking at yourself, you're useless. You are useless to the works of God. If it's all about you, think about the church at Laodicea. In chapter 3 of Revelation, it was a church that was all about itself. It's all about me. I've become rich. I am in need of nothing. I'm doing great. I'm doing good. It's all about me. And Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lift up your eyes. Some of you are horribly depressed today. Why? Because my life
not going so good. This is messed up and that's messed up. I wish I had a mirror with me all the time so I could keep looking at me and I don't have to put my head down like this to see me. If you were to lift up your eyes, there's two things you will notice. God. Right? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And you will see people. We by nature are the most self-centered things God ever made. And even as I lift up my eyes and I look out across here and look at you. You know, because you know me, I'm a weirdo. All you depressed people, you guys are funny. You depressed people. You start out that way when you wake up, don't you? You don't know how it happened. Maybe it was your diet. Maybe it was, I don't know, because you don't have any reason to be depressed. You wake up in the morning and go, oh no. Oh no. Oh. You don't want to get out of bed. You do anyway. Oh no. And the depression tells you, think about you only. You only. You are the only person in the world that exists. And if you want to think about others, remember, they hate you. Depression is an amazing thing because then it feeds this self-centered thing. And then the more self-centered you get, the more depression comes on you. It's an amazing thing. And what does God say? Lift up your eyes.
I can't.
No, you don't want to. You seek some sort of comfort in feeling lousy. We're weird. Lift up your eyes. So you lift up your eyes, you notice God, and you notice all these other people. But I will tell you, I'll come in here, sometimes depressed on Sunday, on Wednesday, whatever, because that's how weird I am. But it is amazing to me how when I am ministering God's word or ministering God's compassion to anybody, how quickly I forget about myself and suddenly I am filled with something that just keeps me going. Jesus says, I've got food you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of God. Lift up your eyes. You cannot do the will of God if your eyes are stuck on you. It can't be done. I was teaching in Visalia at a worship conference. I love to tell these things to musicians. Musicians are more self-centered than anybody. And but I was talking about the calling of God. And I said, you know, and I was listing a few things that the calling of God is not. And one of them is the calling of God is not about you. It's about others. It's about him and it's about others. And the more you can get out of yourself, the more God will be able to do with you. And you will be sustained. Much, much better than food sustains your body. Your spirit will be sustained by walking in the will of God as he intended it. So Christians, lift up your eyes. I want you to notice the difference between, here it is, a lady who's been around, she's a floozy, and the 12 guys who walk with Jesus. I'm one of the 12. I walk with Jesus, yeah. He chose me. And I'm learning a lot, and I'm becoming more Christ-like as we go. Here is the woman at the well. After having met Jesus, she is thinking, I've got to tell these people. And these 12 are thinking, are you going to eat that? Christians, we walk with the Lord and we find ourselves in that groove. Remember your first love? Remember you couldn't keep your mouth shut? Now, granted, some of the things you said were pretty messed up. You were overbearing and you brought your hammer with you everywhere you went. You hit people. You say, get saved, get saved. But sometimes, not sometimes, I think it happens to all Christians. You walk with the Lord for a few years and you just kind of groove yourself into this. Yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm self-centered and God helps me and I just kind of do this Christian thing. And it's always the young Christians that are like this. I got saved, dude. I got saved. Jesus loves me. He loves me. You know, and here we are. Well, yeah, that's what he does. You know, not that we're going to maintain this crazy emotion throughout our entire walks, but let's not ever stop being blown away, by what he has done and what he has called us to do. Time is short. Lift up your eyes and notice the harvest is white. It's ready for harvest. We're ready. There are people walking around Fort Bragg today. You know what? And I'm convinced that all we need to do, say a couple words to them, and they'll be broken. Well, let me go on here. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I love this because now Jesus is telling you and I that this is an eternal thing. He's giving us the eternal perspective here, that we're not about just, you know, sharing Jesus with people and that's all there is to it, but this is fruit for eternal life, not only for us, but for them too. Check it out. We receive wages. We get paid. That's such as it is if you work on a farm and you're pulling the fruit, you get your hourly wage. And so it is you and I. It's part of our rewards in heaven. And for all of the seeds that we tossed out there, or for every fruit that we picked and put in the bucket, we receive rewards in heaven. And I know, and I'm with you, I'm just glad to go to heaven. I don't really look forward to the rewards. I just want to see Jesus. I want to, you know, and besides, we take those things and cast them at his feet, right? Because when we see Jesus, we realize something. Of all the rewards that we got for doing the things that we did here, when we see Jesus, we go, oh my goodness, he is our great reward. Jesus is our reward. Lord, you did all of this. You are the one who did it all. And so we cast the rewards that he gives us. I don't know when we get them, when we come in the door or what. Here's your reward. I don't know. But you get the rewards and you see Jesus and you cast them at his feet. How dreadful if you walk in the door and you have nothing to cast at Christ's feet. I want to give him all I can. Because he gave me everything. Notice also, one sows and another reaps. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul's trying to explain to people that us guys really don't do anything. You know, he says, I planted and Apollos watered and God gives the increase, right? God is the one who gives the increase, but we are all farmers. And Jesus is telling the disciples right here, saying, guys, guess what? Fruit's ripe and you're going to go pick it. And it wasn't even your farm. It wasn't your orchard. Somebody else planted this. And you get to pick it. It's so true. Now, I don't know what he's talking about. We can talk about how John the Baptist had probably gone through Samaria. We could talk about how even this woman at the well, she went and told them first. But then they came to see Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, talk to them. they're going to get saved. When she was the one that told them in the first place. You know, if she's anything like me, she would turn around and say to Jesus, "So why couldn't I lead them to the Lord? I told them." But so is the case. Anybody that I have ever prayed with to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive eternal life, everyone that I have ever prayed with had already talked to a bunch of Christians before me. The Lord had already been working by His Holy Spirit in their lives all the way up to that very point. To the point that when you go and you say, "Oh, there looks pretty ripe," and you grab it to tug on it, the darn thing falls off into your bucket. I had to learn so much about these things. I felt funny when such is our pride, deep-seated pride. I went to Russia after praying to the Lord. I want to see people get saved. He sent me to Russia. He says, "You want to see people get saved? Check this out." Went to Russia, and I was a year, two years old in the Lord at the most, and I'm preaching to hundreds of people. And people are raising their hand, "I want to pray and receive the Lord." We're giving out the things. I'm praying with these guys to receive the Lord. And I walked away like, "I don't know. I felt like if anybody would have said those things, they would have come to the Lord. I want it to be like something special that I said." You know, they were just going to fall in the bucket anyway. Why was I even here? What a big self-centered baby. Somebody else had been working on those people. And yes, they're ready to fall in a bucket. I came to Fort Bragg. Met with 12 people. On that day. That day that changed my life. I didn't want it to change my life, but it did. They had been praying for a year and a half that God would send a pastor. And I got here. And you know how many people? Now, I will tell you, like, I am not an evangelist. You know me, I talk you out of it. You want to get saved? Here, talk to me, I'll talk you out of it. But I do know that I spread the seeds, and I throw the seeds out there, and for whoever would pick the fruit, that's great. But I will tell you that there have been many people who have been saved in this fellowship. And I've had the honor of baptizing so many people. You don't know what that does for me, but I also know something. I was just reaping a harvest that someone else had been working on for so long. In other words, nobody really does it. God's doing it, but we all get to be a part of it. And it doesn't even hardly matter in what order it happens. All we do is just be there to plant the seeds, to water it, and if a piece of fruit falls in your bucket, say, "Thank you, Lord, and thank you for all the people that witnessed to this person up to this day." Jesus is making these guys understand, though, that they're here to work. Enter into their labors. You didn't have to tell the Samaritan woman that. But you had to tell the Christians. Now, you didn't have to tell me when I first got saved. I wouldn't shut up. But it's amazing, even today, how often I do shut up now when I should open my mouth. Well, anyway, so the disciples kind of get busted on a happy day. It is a happy day. Look at all these Samaritans getting saved. And still, I'm sure, well, at least Judas, he's probably thinking, "Well, but when do we get to eat?" And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Some of you don't want to share the Lord because, as you have told me, if I've heard from many of you, because I don't know anything. I don't have a good memory. I don't know what the scriptures say. I don't know where to go if they ask me a hard question. Someone's always asking me hard questions, and I don't know the answer. Well, let me tell you something. These Samaritan men heard one thing from this woman. She said, "I met a man who told me everything about me, and he loves me. But he loves me. All she had was a testimony. She did not know the depths of religion. She knew the depths of weird religion because she was a Samaritan. But she did not know the depths of Christ. All she knew is the main thing, is that he is the Christ. And all that mattered to her is that something happened to her. Remember, and we'll get to this again when we get into chapter 9, when the young man who was given his sight by the Lord, the blind man who's given his sight, the Pharisees were really grilling him. Over and over again, they were asking him hard questions. And finally, he just says, hey, look, buddy. I think the buddy's in the Greek. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. That is your testimony. You have that, and nobody can argue with that. I was blind and now I see. Do you want to see too? Oh, and most people say, oh, are you saying I'm blind? I'm not blind. I can see clearly. And then just say, well, I'll pray for you that the Lord will open your eyes. You tell them what God did to you. Well, Kevin, what if I don't feel like God's ever done anything to me? Get it done today. Have him open your eyes and help you to understand that he sees everything you are and everything you've been. And you may feel like you look so gross, and people might even think you're gross, but Jesus loves you. And he wants to use you and change you, and he will clean the inside of that cup. And he might not clean the outside of the cup, but look at me. But he will clean the inside of that cup and make you beautiful. Tell your testimony. Work up your testimony. I was thinking for a couple days, I got to get somebody to tell the testimony today. That would be really cool. And I forgot. But think of your own testimony. Why don't you tell somebody this week? Tell somebody how you got saved, where he met you, what happened to you. Now who you are because of it. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, they asked him to stay for 2 days. And I was thinking about this. You know, when people get saved, when people want to know more about Jesus, they're the ones that take the initiative to get that done. They begged Jesus to stay for 2 more days. Why? They wanted to talk to him. I got to find out more about this guy. I want to know more and more about Jesus. And I believe the reason is because they were convinced by this lady, but as then, of course, as it reads, that you're talking to Jesus more, and that more and more you are convinced and you know for sure. But what's happened here is that something was happening to them and they wanted to know more of Jesus. We have a problem today in the church, and I think I'm probably as guilty as anybody. This is the other side of evangelism. Sometimes we badger and badger and badger people to come to church. We badger and badger them and tell them this is this and this is this and tell them over and over again. And we give to till finally one day they come to church and as if to say to you, are you happy now? Will you get off my back? They will even pray the prayer. I prayed the prayer. Now will you leave me alone? I think we can badger people too much. To the point where then, You know, they respond in an altar call. They respond to an invitation to receive the Lord. But what they're responding to is just like, well, I guess this is the thing to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. But they're not responding to the love of Jesus Christ. When we respond to the love of Jesus Christ, it's at that point that we're saying, give me more Jesus. Give me more Jesus. And it's not the other way around, which we tend to do. You see it around here all the time. You're knocking on, says, now look, you prayed to receive the Lord last week and I haven't seen you. Maybe the reason you haven't seen them is because they prayed, but not with the understanding that Jesus loves them. Not with the understanding of what He has really done for them. You don't have to beg a saved person to come to church. You who have prayed and have a hard time coming to church, maybe it's time to get alone with the Lord one more time and say, Lord, maybe I don't believe you. This is a great place to be. You couldn't keep me away. Bridget and I got saved. Anytime them doors were open, we were storming the place. We were getting there early. Sit down. Come on. When's it going to start? When's it going to start? When's it going to start? You sit there and that guy's up there talking. He's talking about God. Yeah. Yeah. He's talking about Jesus. You sing the songs. They're about Jesus. It's an exciting thing. And here they were saying, stay with us. They didn't say, yeah, I heard you're the Messiah. Pretty cool. See you later. Something happened to them. But as the more they spoke with Him, the more they understood who He really, really, really was. And we can convince people with our testimony what God has done, but it is not until they go to Him personally and they have that personal contact with Jesus that they will truly know. And that's what happened to the Samaritans here. They figured it out because of the time spent with Jesus. Some of you may be on the edge right now saying, you know what, I believe that Jesus has done something weird to my friends. I've seen it. I've said, woo-hoo. But I don't know if He could do anything for me. I don't know. Talk to Him. Read the Word. Pray. Get to know Him. Because the more you get to know Him, then you will know for sure. And you will know for yourself. And it will be something personal between you and Him. And you don't have to borrow it from who shared it with you. Because He loves you personally. I never saw anywhere where Jesus begged people to stay with Him. They were always begging Him to stay with them. I find that interesting. And I think, you know, now I'm talking to all you seasoned veterans. Number one, open your mouth. Share the Lord. Share your testimony, right? Well, actually, number one. Okay, that was number two. Number one, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. No wonder you're so depressed. Share the Lord. Notice there are a whole bunch of people in Fort Bragg who need to hear the truth. But then thirdly, don't beg them and beg them. They've heard it. Let that seed take some root. Water it a little bit, you know. Say, Jesus loves you, you know. And then leave it alone. Let that seed take root. Because, I don't know, it's like little kids. We act like little kids. We go out into the garden and we put the seed down there. We put it under and we just stand there and stare at it. It's broken. It's not growing. Dig it up. What's wrong? stuff it back in. It's not growing. Water it. It's not growing.
Put the seed in and leave it alone. Let God make that thing grow. Jesus did a lot of weird things that today we don't do. And the reason we don't do them is because we're trying to be more Christian than Christ himself. And that is when, you know, I like it when in the Gadarenes where the pigs are all, you know, go over the cliff and the whole scene. And the pig farmers came out to Jesus and said, okay, that was really weird. And we want you to go away now. And Jesus turned and went away. He didn't say, oh, but you don't understand how much you need me. Jesus never did any begging. He walked and let the people do the begging. Because, quite frankly, it's us sinners who are the beggars. But I will say this. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ on your knees, he will receive you to himself, and it's going to be incredible. Absolutely incredible. If you're not a born-again believer here this morning, give your life to him now. Is it still this morning? Yeah, we're doing really good. Give your life to him. Come to him. And he'll give you new life. And I'm not going to say anything more about that. If you want to do that, you can come up and pray with me. Or you can pray with somebody who brought you to church. We have some new believer stuff to give you to help you on your walk with the Lord. And Christians, let's lift up our eyes, all right? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your way of doing things. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you go to the broken, gnarly looking people and you save them and use them. Lord, I pray though that you will help us not to get into that feeling like it's okay to be all gnarly, but Lord, you save us and then you change us. And we need the changes you want to bring in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you would even think of us in that way, that you want to change us. Lord, I pray that your people, even now, all of us would just receive your love and receive your spirit and be convinced of what is important. That we would be convinced, Lord, that it's not about us. And that you'd help us to lift our eyes and see that Fort Bragg and Mendocino, Westport, they need to hear about you. And we have failed, Lord. So often we've made it all about ourselves. Lord, we know that there are those who are ripe out there. We ask you to lead us to them, and in the meantime, dropping seeds on everybody else. And help us to leave those seeds alone. Let you do what you do. We'll do what we do, Lord. You do what you do. Help us to keep that in its proper order. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.